If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to John as we study once again from the Gospel of John. And I hope you're finding this study profitable as we just work our way verse by verse through this portion of God's Word. It's great for us to remember that God's Word is given to us by His breathing out Scripture, and therefore it is all profitable to us. And so let's profit this morning as we study some more from God's Word. We're in John chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 27 here this morning. "Now is my soul troubled," Jesus said. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there had heard it. They said it thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so the crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And so Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. And while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Father, what great truth this is for us today. I pray that every single person here would take you at your word as you've spoken to us from your word, and that we would believe, we would embrace the light of Jesus Christ, that we might be born again, that we might be right with you. Work in our hearts, do the work that you know needs to be accomplished for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross really didn't look an awful lot like victory to those fearful disciples. And the crowd that was gathered there in Jerusalem during that Passover feast, they certainly would not have agreed that Jesus had somehow won the battle against the teachers and against the Pharisees and the high priest family. The Romans, represented by Pilate, they were not about to acquiesce victory to Jesus. They're on the cross, hanging in shame. Now, was this man from Galilee, who just 5 days earlier had ridden into the city of Jerusalem on the colt, the people shouting praises, waving palm branches, glorifying him as the coming king? And how did such an incredible change come about? One time I was watching a baseball game. The visiting team in this game happened to be able to build up a 10-run lead by the seventh inning stretch. But there's 3 innings to play. And so the home team rallied, miraculous rally. And they scored enough runs to catch up. And in the bottom of the ninth, they won the game by a run. I remember the commentator saying at that time that somehow that visiting team was able to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Think about it. Sounds like a Yogi Berraism, doesn't it? And most people think that's what Jesus did. But things were going so great. He was on top of the world. Everybody loved him. They were shouting his praises. And the next thing you know, he's hanging on this cross. But what looks like agonizing defeat to the world is actually the most amazing victory imaginable in God's plan. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came into this sin-cursed world in a form just like us, one of us, in order to bring penitent sinners back to their Creator. That's why He was here. And He, by providing this, and only by providing this one acceptable sacrifice for sins, the sacrifice of His own shed blood, only by that means, is it at all possible that any of us would ever come back into fellowship with God, our Father. God describes the situation in this text. As everyone just kind of stumbling around in this world of darkness, stumbling around because we think we know what we're talking about, we think that we know the truth, but we really don't know the truth. And that's why we're pictured as stumbling around in darkness. And then one day we come face to face with Jesus Christ, and suddenly at that moment we understand the truth. We understand the truth that God is our Creator, that we have offended our Creator with our sins, that we need a Savior. We only understand that when we see the light. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And by the light of the world, we understand our need of a Savior in order to be made right with our Creator. And it was Jesus who warned sinners, "Believe while you have the light," because you won't always have the light. Don't assume it's always going to be this way. Don't assume you will always understand your need. You may not. And that truth was perfectly illustrated in the situation here in our text. You'll remember in our study that a couple of weeks ago we studied how these Gentiles, these Greek people, came to Jesus during that Passover week, and they requested from the disciples that they could have a meeting with Jesus. And you remember the response that Jesus gave. It was just kind of weird. It was like it didn't fit. It came from somewhere else if you didn't read the whole story, because Jesus tells this story about the need for a seed to be put in the ground and die if it's ever going to produce fruit. And you think, what in the world? What was that all about? Until you begin to think in retrospect. And we know, if we think back over the last 2,000 years, that amazing fruit has been born among Gentiles. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Gentiles have come to know Jesus Christ. He bore fruit through His death. That makes sense. And we understand that. That's the whole point. God the Son had to die first. And having pointed that out to the disciples, then Jesus does something here that's interesting. It's kind of what playwrights call a soliloquy. You can see Jesus kind of looking up at the Heavenly Father, who no one else can see. And He addresses the Heavenly Father. And He confesses the agony of His soul, because He is enduring the stress and this agony leading to the cross, knowing that He is going to suffer. And according to our text, the Father answers the Son audibly. And the people are totally confused about what is going on. And Jesus said, "Listen, this is for your benefit. This is an opportunity for you to walk in the light. And understand that that opportunity is limited." And this is the critical challenge still, folks. Jesus is still the light of the world, and Jesus, therefore, still reveals the truth, the great truth that we need to know, that we need Him as our Savior, and He is the one who reveals that truth. And so when He reveals that truth to us, we do well to listen to it very, very carefully. We do well to believe that truth. Sincerely, we do well to put that truth into practice, because you don't know for how long you will be able to understand that truth. And here's the truth, that the Son of Man is glorified. That had to happen. And Jesus acknowledges, now's the time. Now is the time for this glorification to take place. He says it is at hand. And when He makes this statement, according to verse 27, 28, 29, and the crowd is really, really confused. What's going on here? Jesus simply says to them, now God the Father has promised to glorify Himself through God the Son. He says that's part of the plan. That's not so surprising. I mean, really, God the Son certainly understood this. He wasn't talking about something that the Pharisees or the scribes or the teachers had taught Him. This was something He knew intrinsically. Not only that He would be glorified, but that the hour for His glorification was right now. It had arrived. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Now, do you struggle with the fact that we have God the Son here in all of His perfection who has never ever sinned and yet His soul is troubled? Well, maybe it means something that we don't think. Well, let me tell you what it means. The word that is used here is terasso. And it means to shake. It means to stir up. Think of an earthquake. That's serious. It's very much like, you remember we studied the story about the lame man that would lie beside the pool of Bethesda and he would wait for the water to be troubled and then try to get in. Okay, it was stirred up. That's the word. It describes how Herod felt in his soul that day when those wise men showed up and they said, sir, where is the king of Israel who has been born? And Herod's thinking, I'm the king of Israel. What are you talking about? How do you think he would have felt? That's how Jesus felt. Describes how the disciples felt when they're on the storm-tossed sea and they look over there and there's Jesus walking on the water. How do you think that would feel? That's the word. It's like when Jesus was standing with the people who were weeping and wailing because of the death of Lazarus, their friend, and Jesus' soul was troubled because they weren't putting faith in Him. And you know, why shouldn't the Christ experience those kinds of turmoils? Why shouldn't He experience a turmoil, a stirring up of His soul? In fact, Isaiah told us that He would. Isaiah told us that He was going to be a man of sorrows, a man who was acquainted with grief. We read that earlier today, Isaiah 53, verse 3. He had to be. Why? He's one of us. You ever been troubled? You ever been stirred in your soul? You ever been fearful? You ever quaked at what the future held for you? This is what the writer to the Hebrews said. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, having been tempted as we are and yet without sin. He knows. He's been there. He's felt that. He's experienced that. And the reality of His physical suffering and the reality that He was going to be rejected, sure, it troubled the Son. The certainty that He was about to carry all the weight of the sins of the world upon Himself. And because He was carrying the weight of the sin of the world, the Father was going to have to temporarily leave Him, forsake Him. How do you think He would feel? It's the same agony that He would experience a few days, a few hours really from this point. When He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he falls down weeping, praying, God, Father, remove this cup from me if that is at all possible. And he sweat drops of blood. How agonizing is that? Again, the writer of the Hebrews described it for us, and he says, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. How? With loud cries and tears. To Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. None of this surprises Jesus. He understands exactly what is going on. The glory of the Father is what He was all about. That's why He was on this earth. He came to this earth to reflect the glory of the Father. Look at the last part of verse 27. This, for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Of course it has to be this way. And now the most interesting thing about this statement, when you read this, is the fact that this troubling of His soul was something that had been thrust upon Him already. And He's just expressing it now. It wasn't something that just happened at that point. Rather, He fully understood from eternity that He was destined to this purpose, that He would be in agony, that the crucifixion with all of its suffering and agony was unavoidable, Of course he was going to have to face that. If he was going to complete the will of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that will that had been determined for all of eternity, if God the Son is going to complete that plan, he knew. He knew. He was going to agonize that his soul would be stirred. Folks, this is a real simple explanation of something you say with regularity. And we have to question whether we mean it. What are we praying? God, Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And that's all the Son is saying. This was the plan. This was the purpose. This is why I'm here. For this purpose I came. And so for this purpose or to this end, I desire that God the Father will be glorified. So that's what he prays, verse 28. Father, glorify your name. That's a fitting prayer for the one who existed for this express purpose that he would reflect the glory of God. That God would be glorified through his ministry. That really characterizes so much of Jesus' ministry as he used to argue with regularity with the Pharisees. With the teachers. That his whole purpose for being on this earth was to reflect the glory of God the Father who sent him. I mean, he made that very plain. John 7:18, we studied this a few weeks ago. And he argues with those religious leaders saying, the one who speaks of his own authority seeks his own glory. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent me is true. And in him there's no falsehood. He said, that's why I'm here, is to seek the glory of God the Father. And he realized that had to be his purpose, and that's how he had to live it out, because he was indwelt by God the Holy Spirit who sent him. John 8:29, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's why he was here, to exalt God the Father in everything that he did. John 8:50, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. And that is the motivation, the desire that drove Jesus Christ unwaveringly, unflinchingly to the cross. He could not waver. He was here to glorify the Father. This is how the Father would be glorified. He is the one who showed us how to live for the glory of God. Do we not quote on regular occasion 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore I eat or drink or whatever I do, why do you do it? The glory of God. You mean this? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the throne of God. I mean, are we looking to Jesus and saying, yeah, he was despised. Yes, he was rejected. Yes, he was a man of sorrow. Yes, he was a man acquainted with agony. His soul was stirred. That's okay. Because that's why he was here. That was his purpose. And this intentional desire, this activity in our life that truly brings glory to God, is exactly what we mean when we say, God, your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we mean. Glorify yourself through me. It's not acquiescence as if we're saying, okay, God, there's no other way around this. Life's got to be this way. All right. That's fatalism. We're not fatalistic. We have a determination. We have a drive. We have a motivation to do the very thing that God intends for us to do. And if you have that motivation, you will soon learn the only way you do that is through the grace and the strength that He provides for you, just like He did for God the Son. Father, the hour has come to glorify Yourself. And so He prayed that the Father would get glory through Himself, through His own suffering. And an amazing thing happened. Watch this. In that very setting, Jesus having prayed that, God the Father answered him audibly.
And a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. Now, this is the same voice that people heard when Jesus was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, Matthew chapter 3, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. You know, at that point, not everybody really heard that or understood what was going on. Same voice the three disciples heard. They were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. And a little bit of His glory was displayed to them, and they're awestruck. And they hear this voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Same voice that says, well, I'm answering your prayer, Son. I have already glorified myself. I will glorify myself even still. How has God already glorified himself through the Son? Well, through his miracles and through his teaching. That was so obvious. I mean, this is really what Jesus has been telling the people over and over and over for 3 years. This is why I'm here. This is why I do miracles. This is why I teach what I teach. I'm teaching what the Father gave me to do, gave me to teach. I'm doing what the Father gave me to do. It is for his glory. In fact, at his very first miracle, you remember at the wedding in Cana? What did he tell the disciples about that? He said, I have manifested my glory so that you'll believe. And they did. He told the disciples, listen, don't worry about Lazarus dying. Yeah, he died, but that's okay. Because it's for God's glory. I'm going to bring glory to the Father because of that. And therefore, it was really a common response when people were healed or people were in a setting where others were healed. You know what you read all the time over and over and over about the ministry of Jesus? These words. They were glorifying God. There was that woman who was bent over for many, many years. We call it osteoporosis. I'm not sure exactly if that was the disease, but instantly Jesus heals her. And what'd she do? Glorified God. And the leper who was healed, Luke 17. He glorified God. And the blind men who were healed glorified God. The paralytic who's healed when his friends let him down into the room where Jesus was preaching. And what does he do? He glorifies God. That's what God meant when he answers the Son and says, I've already glorified myself in you. And there's all that evidence. Because the amazing works that God the Father had already given God the Son to do, they always brought glory to God. Sometimes it was the recipients of the blessings who would glorify God. Typically it was from people who were standing around who would have observed this and they were just astonished. And I wonder today, do we do that? Are we still able to glorify God when we stand around and we observe the blessings of God in the lives of other people? And you're sitting there today and you're saying, well, I don't know about you, Pastor, but I know you're a little bit odd, but we just don't see miracles. Maybe you do. I do. I have seen lives changed from disasters to salvation for the glory of God. I have watched people grow to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And when I see that happening, I just shake my head and say, isn't God amazing? What He does in our lives. And it is all for His own glory as He is still bringing glory to Himself. I mean, don't you really give God glory for His work? And the answer is, of course we do. So God the Father really does know how to get glory for Himself by, in this case, allowing His beloved Son to die. For sin? Yeah. Oh, but better, to be raised again to life? Oh, yeah. And better yet, and to ascend on high where He intercedes for us who trust Him and love Him? Yeah, that's great. That's how God gets glory. God answers the very prayer of God the Son, and He says, I have glorified myself. I will glorify myself when you die, when you're raised from the dead, when you're ascended on high. And all the people standing around said, huh? What was that all about? Verse 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Very important question you must answer at this point. Why didn't everyone hear God the Father speak these particular words? Why this response? Why didn't they hear? Some people heard a loud sound. They knew it wasn't a sonic boom because there were no jets. You might have heard that one day. Boom! What was that? They said, well, it must have been thunder. That was the only thing they could equate it with. Some people said, no, that wasn't thunder. That was a voice. That was a voice. Don't know what it said. Therefore, that was probably the voice of an angel. Where would they come up with a corny idea like that? Well, these were Jewish people, therefore they were religious people, therefore they had studied their Old Testament scriptures, therefore they knew there were times when angels spoke to people like Gideon. When angels would speak to people like Samson's parents. Must have been an angel. Why didn't everyone realize that God had spoken? Very, very important principle here. In the Old Testament, God called a man. His name was Isaiah. And God said, I want you to be my preacher, Isaiah, and preach my message to my people. And Isaiah said, I'll do that. And God said, now, some parameters. This is what's going to happen. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And what God had told this messenger was, when you go out and preach my word, the people aren't going to believe you. They don't want to believe you. And therefore, the very good news that you preach to them will actually harden their hearts and they won't be able to understand what you're saying. Incredible. Jesus is teaching in his day, 700 years later. And he tells these amazing stories about the kingdom of heaven. And how you get into the kingdom of heaven. But he's doing it in stories. And the people are scratching their heads saying, what in the world is he talking about? And the disciples came to him and said, why do you talk to the people in stories? You know what Jesus said? Listen to these words. See if your short-term memory is good. Okay? Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. The people in Jesus' day, for the most part, never grasped the truth he was saying. They would say, wow! Great teacher. Right. What's he saying? Don't know. But it's good. And they never got it. What's more amazing? 20-some, maybe 30 years later, Paul is talking to Jewish people while he's in prison in Rome. And he tells them the wonderful news that Jesus Christ is Savior who can save you from sin if you'll just trust Him. They said, nah, we don't understand that. In Acts chapter 28, verse 26 and verse 27, you know who Paul quoted? Isaiah. Same thing. Same problem. Still persisted. God spoke. The people couldn't hear. Too late. Why? Because Jesus said, now is the time for judgment, verse 30 through 33. They should have known this was coming. Everybody knew this was coming. If you had any religious training whatsoever, you just know Satan's defeat is imminent. Normally that's what we're thinking about when we hear the time for our judgment is here. That's the one picture in our mind, maybe more than anything else. Finally, Satan's going to get what's coming to him. Well, God the Son was fully aware of the plan, the very plan that confused the people. That's why he said, verse 30, oh, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. It is true that Jesus would have been encouraged because God the Father answered his request, but the answer wasn't exclusively for him. God's answer was also intended for the people in order to teach them a very, very important principle. What? Okay, get this. Let me set the stage a little bit. We're just a few days from crucifixion. This is it. This is the end. Here's last chance for these people to finally figure out this guy from Nazareth is actually God in the flesh. He's God the Son. What's he doing here? Well, he's here to glorify God the Father. How's he going to do that? Boy, when you start talking about their Messiah hanging on a cross. So we're right at that point where we're coming to the end and Jesus says, this is for your sake. For 3 years I've been trying to tell you who I am and why I am here. And you haven't been listening. And maybe it's because you can't listen and you can't see. It's dawned on them, this whole Messiah thing that he keeps talking about involves sacrifice and death, and they're saying, that's impossible. And now in this situation, God says, here's one more warning. Notice what happens. God standing there talking to God the Son is standing there talking to these people. He lifts his eyes to heaven and he says, Father, glorify yourself in the Son. And the people say, it thundered. And they say, no, an angel was speaking. What they should have been able to say was, whoa. God, our Creator, talks to this man. That's serious. Who is he? What is he doing? This is scary. God, the Creator of all things, talks to this man? That's what should have happened. But they couldn't see. And they couldn't hear. And so God the Son says, well, we're at that point. Judgment. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Because they had not been listening to Jesus and could not understand Jesus, they would not be able to understand this judgment that he is talking about. I mean, no doubt most of these people had read things and learned things in Scripture, knowing that the day was coming when Satan, who usurped the creation of God the Father, would be cast out, would be judged because of that sin. But it's not going to fit at all in this picture that Jesus is drawing for them. Because they're sure not ready to grasp the fact that Christ on the cross is the point of judgment for this world. Now, folks, listen. Almost nobody you know knows that or understands that. The point of judgment for the whole world, the whole creation, is the cross. We tend to think of judgment as, you know, especially the judgment of Satan, that's a last time kinds of thing, you know. But wait. What gives God the Creator the right to judge anyone? I saw a t-shirt the other day, bold letters, no one judges me. Okay, I didn't open my mouth this time. You know, I really felt like I didn't want to bet. Let me tell you about a last judgment that's coming. Well, what gives God the right to do that to people? He won that right when God the Son died on the cross and bore sins. He has that right. Because all humanity rebelled against God. Therefore, all humanity needed to have a price paid. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the only way that anyone is ever going to be reconciled to the offended God, the Creator. And therefore, Christ's sacrifice stands as the difference between being reconciled with our Creator and being judged by our Creator. And therefore, it also served as the point of judgment against Satan. Notice that Jesus said he's the ruler of the fallen world. And it is true. He does have the authority of a ruler. God allows him that. You see, that's why Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, those 40 days, especially those temptations there that you read about in Matthew 3, those three particular temptations where virtually Satan offers to God the Son all the kingdoms of the earth. Folks, I want you to understand Satan had the authority to pull that one off. If God the Son would have bowed to Him and worshipped Him instantly, God the Son would have inherited all the kingdoms of the world in sin. Satan had that authority. God gave it to him. And the shortcut would have truncated everything and no one would ever be saved from their sins because there would be no sacrifice that would be acceptable. Nothing. Nothing could plead for us. But for Jesus to die on the cross, that spoiled everything for Satan. Jesus dying on the cross, paying the price for sin, spells Satan's doom because it opens the door for redemption for the entire creation. And so His judgment, Satan's judgment, is already complete. We're just waiting for the sentence to kick in. And it will. But it wasn't just time for Satan's judgment. Watch. It's also time for judgment on the Son of God. Wow. Verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to Myself. He said this to show by what kind of death He was going to die. You see, this is the truth about the Messiah that escaped all of those people. They wanted a Messiah. Yeah, they wanted a popular Messiah. They wanted an earthly king kind of Messiah. They wanted someone who was going to reestablish the very real, very earthly kingdom of Israel. This idea of an Isaiah 53 suffering Messiah wasn't on their radar. Real quick, let me just review for you some of the things we read earlier today. He was despised and He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, from a one from whom men hide their faces. Despised, we didn't esteem Him. Verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. Oh, but He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was our chastisement brought. With His stripes were healed. We, like sheep, have all turned away, gone astray, turning everyone to his own way. Lord lays on Him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Didn't open His mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before her shearers is silent, He didn't open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. That was the will of the Lord, to crush Him, to put Him to grief. Out of anguish of His soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Folks, to this day, devout Jewish people cannot possibly reconcile that statement, those words, with Jesus, their Messiah, or their coming Messiah. It's impossible. But popular or not, Christ being raised up on the cross is the only means for salvation. Period. Only through faith and the finished work of Christ are all the people who will be saved, saved. They are drawn to Him. All of them. Every single one. The world still isn't drawn to Jesus. Blind people still aren't drawn to Jesus until God takes the blinders off their eyes. And every single person who is drawn to Christ is drawn by His grace and faith, and they are born again. They are reconciled with their Creator. Their sins are washed away. And everybody who hears this is just so excited. I mean, really, go tell this story to somebody. They'll just be so incredibly excited. Oh, I've been waiting to hear this for a bazillion years. Probably not. Because there's this thing they don't understand, verse 34 to the end of the text. The Son of Man is the light. And they're saying, okay, at this point, we're totally confused. We don't even know who you're talking about when you say this Son of Man. Jesus. Why? Well, because they'd heard from the law that Messiah, Christ, is going to last forever. Verse 34. The crowd answers, we've heard from the law that Christ remains forever. Their reference to the law here really is reference to the entire Old Testament. And there were several passages in the Old Testament that does indicate that the kingdom of Messiah will go on forever. Isaiah 9, Ezekiel 37, Daniel 7. You have a lot of passages like that. And the people had all learned that when Jesus Christ comes, when Christ comes, not Jesus, they'd never accepted him, but when the Christ comes, he will defeat all of his enemies, he will restore the kingdom of Israel, he will sit on the throne forever, it's never going to change, and that is true next time he comes. So was Jesus Christ saying to these people that the Christ they had learned about doesn't remain forever? Last part of verse 34, how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Hey, they knew exactly what he was talking about when he said being lifted up. They knew that he was talking about him, the Messiah, dying, and they said, that's not going to happen. Because they could not see the need for someone sacrificing for their sins. They could not hear, even though Jesus had taught that over and over and over. What did he say? He'll say it again to the disciples, John 14, verse 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. They never heard it. In fact, they had learned through Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, that the Son of Man was the promised Messiah. And Jesus just regularly uses this title for himself. And always when he uses this title for himself, it is in reference to suffering and dying and this death. And so the people are saying, who is this Son of Man? He can't be the one Daniel promised. Who is it? And Jesus said, I'll tell you who he is. He's the one who says to you, walk in the light. You know why they were confused? They were walking in darkness. That's why they didn't get it. In fact, Jesus says, walk in the light because it's not always going to be around. Verse 35, so Jesus said to them, light is among you for a little while longer. And the reason you don't understand who I am, the reason you can't understand why I am here, the reason you can't understand what I'm telling you about myself is because you're walking in spiritual darkness. You've heard all these rules, you've heard all these lessons, you've heard all this teaching in the synagogue, and you know all of these things, and you think that somehow you're going to win your salvation by keeping all of your rules and doing all your church stuff. And he said, that isn't going to happen. No one ever kept the law perfectly. So therefore, you can't be saved by doing this. Some of you pretend that you are. Some of you assume that you are. Problem was, all they really wanted was an earthly king. All they really wanted was to have life made better on earth. You know people like that. And the reason they felt that way is because they were living every day in spiritual darkness. Like most of the religious people you know. You know, people don't get too excited about church. Most people you talk to understand some kind of thing about eternity. Maybe heaven, maybe hell, maybe judgment, stuff like that. But they really have come to this conclusion, as long as they're not as bad as their neighbor, their coworker, their family member, their whatever, they're satisfied that everything's going to be okay when I stand before that eternal judge. So they can talk to you about the Bible. They can talk to you about religion. They can talk on a certain level. But, you know, in reality, Jesus said they're just stumbling around in darkness. Hearing, they don't hear. Seeing, they don't see. And Jesus said, that's why I'm here, is to dispel the darkness. When John introduced him to us, this is what he said. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness doesn't overcome. That's never changed. That's Jesus. That's why at the Feast of Tabernacles, he said of himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have light of life. What an incredible promise to people who are stumbling around in darkness. He says there's danger when you walk in darkness. Verse 35, last part. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtakes you. The one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going. You ever flown at night on a commercial jetliner up the East Coast? Anywhere on the East Coast? If you have, and it's been a clear night, from 25,000, 30,000 feet, one thing you know is we don't have any lack of artificial light. The other night I flew from Atlanta here, and the lights never went out. I mean, it looks like one city from Atlanta to here. If you drive I-85, you're quite sure it's one city from Atlanta to here. I mean, we just have artificial light all the time. And it's hard for us to comprehend what it would be like to stumble around in the darkness. They didn't have that in Jesus' day. And if these people were on their way and they were on a journey and they were on a road and they weren't exactly sure where they were going, and if they didn't get to their destination by the time the sun went down, they were in trouble. They'd run into things, or things would run into them, and that'd be worse. And that's the picture Jesus draws of people being overtaken by the darkness. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're going, and that is an eternal issue. And Jesus said, wake up! The light has come to you. He has revealed truth to you. Watch, look, listen. Before you see it no longer, verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. You see, a sinner receives God's grace and mercy when that sinner is confronted by the light, Jesus Christ. And we call that often conviction. And it's uncomfortable. And the most immediate response is just to reject it. And that's why sometimes people really don't want to hear your testimony. They really don't want you to talk about the Bible. They really don't want to go to church. But seeing the light of truth in the Bible and accepting that truth that they see by faith changes everything in their life, and now they walk in light. You know, every day they just understand. And maybe there were people standing there listening to Jesus saying, oh, here he goes again, talking about something we don't understand, we don't get it. Oh, yeah, I know, the last part of verse 36, and when Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Wow. That's serious. Gone. This is what he told a very well-known teacher and Jewish teacher. Jesus said to Nicodemus, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And that's the world we live in, folks. Knowledge about the Bible abounds. Relationships with Jesus Christ are really sparse. People don't mind being religious as long as it really doesn't interfere with having a good life. How long? How long is God going to be patient with people? How long before this happens and he walks away and hides himself? Pay attention. While you have the light, listen. Pay attention. Learn that Jesus Christ is indeed King of Kings, but He's also Savior from sin. That He had to die on the cross. It was the plan. In order to provide the only means by which we can be forgiven and reconciled to our Creator. You believe it? Embrace that by faith while you're able. We don't know, folks. Nobody has a guarantee that 10 years from now, you can get it right. You don't know if you'll live that long. You don't know if God will convict you. You don't know if He'll give you the light. As He gives you the light, believe Him. Father, help us to be wise as we hear the words of Jesus and just realize He is who He says He is. You have glorified Him so many ways. You've glorified yourself through His death, through His resurrection, through His ascension, where He intercedes for penitent sinners with His own blood. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to believe You. And help us to live like we believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.